a good ministry. We've been continuing on with that, and we've been launching off from 1 Timothy 4 and 6, where it talks about, if thou put the brethren in remembrance these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. And so this morning we're going all the way down. I think we're down to about verses 11 and 12. We went down to, I guess we covered last time we were together, it was verse 10 when we talked about trusting the Lord and putting our faith in Him and knowing that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him, that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so that's what faith is, isn't it? We believe that. We believe that God is. We know that He is creator of all things. And I was just thinking this week, I forget, one day this week I was just praying and I was thinking, God, you know, that You that created all things, we can come into the presence of an almighty God. Amen. The creator of all things. We can just call on His name and know without a doubt that He hears our prayer. The creator of all the world, everything that you see, all things that are in existence, all things were made by Him. And was without Him was not anything made that was made. And yet we have been given access through the blood of Jesus Christ, through our faith in the only begotten Son of God. We can come into the presence of an almighty God. That we dwell in His presence. We live in His presence. And we studied that topic about dwelling in His house. We live in the house of God. How wonderful that is to know today that we've come unto His kingdom and that He is our supreme reign. And so this morning we're getting to one of my oft-quoted verses, I guess, in my own life. And we're going to talk this morning about being an example. And let's just read there. We'll start with verse number 10 again, just sort of as a reminder. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Paul here talking about his labor, he says, therefore, why? Whenever you see the word therefore, it's always good to figure out why therefore is therefore. And if we skip up to verse 8, it talks about the promises, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Because of this promise that Paul was standing on, he said, because of this thing, we labor and we suffer reproach. We labor, we work. As a matter of fact, the word actually means to the point of exhaustion. Because of the promise of God, we work, we labor to feel, even to feel fatigue and to work hard. And many places we can read about the Apostle Paul where he was willing to work and to strive. In Philippians chapter number 2, I'll just read there. He talks about that you may be blameless and without and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labor in vain. So it was important for the Apostle Paul. He was willing to just give his life. He's willing to just, one place there he talks about him being, I don't think he uses these exact words, but it's basically talking about how he was poured out upon the sacrifice as a drink offering. Or if you can read in the Old Testament scriptures, a lot of times when a sacrifice was given, whether it was a bullock or a ram or some type of goat or something, that they would take and there would be some mixture of wine and a couple different things, and they would pour this upon the altar, upon that sacrifice. And so the Apostle Paul talked about his own life being poured out. And so he was willing to labor and to even suffer reproach, he said. You know, that he would be, sometimes he was mocked, sometimes made fun of. And he was willing to do that because he trusted God. Amen. I heard someone preach a message one time. I can't remember who it was now. He was talking about, if Paul, when he gets down to the end of his life, that would have been the time, if he realized there was nothing to this, to kind of say, you know, you guys are getting into the wrong thing here. But he didn't. He said, when he got to the end, he goes, I've finished my course. I've run my race. And you know what? I believe he would have done it all again. He would not have switched up a thing. He would have stayed the course, he said. I've run this race that was set before me. Amen? So here he says, I've labored. I've put forth effort. Suffered reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all, especially of those that believe. Savior of all. Now, I guess maybe that's a little difficult passage to understand. We obviously understand that you have to have faith. Amen? You have to have faith in Jesus to be saved. There's no other way to be saved. So that verse taken by itself, people may say, well, that just means everyone's saved. Well, I'm sorry. Doesn't mean that. It's those that believe. Amen? Those that come through faith in Jesus Christ, those are the ones that believe. I actually read a couple references on that verse, and there was a couple different ideas. I'm not saying one was particularly better than the other. One would talk about how, I guess, the potential salvation of all mankind, and truly that's true, that God, his blood was sufficient. It's not his will that any should perish, that all should come to repentance, and his blood has no limit. I mean, it's not like it just runs out, you know, it doesn't lack in strength. The price that was paid, whosoever will, let him come. And so we believe that. We believe that it is sufficient. But also, you know, when it talks about, I heard someone breaking it down this way, and I thought it was kind of interesting when it talked about who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe, that in some way, shape, or form, and I believe this, that everyone, even unbelievers, enjoy or have, I guess they can enjoy the privileges of what Jesus has done, the very life that we live. What was it Paul there was talking to the Grecians? We're talking about them. He said, it's in him that we live and move and have our being. You know, the very life that we live, the very spirit that was within us is from God. And so, believer and unbeliever alike, and I'm just glad to know this morning where my life comes from and where the true life is. And that's in Jesus Christ. So we do understand that all to some point, Scripture talks about it rains on the just and on the unjust. You could take that bad or you could take that good. I think sometimes a little rain's good, isn't it? We need that. We've had plenty of it lately. And so, you know, but it does. It rains on just and the unjust alike. And so we all enjoy to some point the privileges of God. But I'm glad as he particularly, he says, or especially of those that believe. There is a distinction between believer and unbeliever. It makes a difference to serve God. It makes a difference to point your life in the direction and say, God, your will be done in my life. Amen? You can save yourself a whole lot of heartache. Now, that don't mean there won't be some heartache, but it does mean we've got someone we can turn to in times of trouble. Amen? If someone's already testified, that we've been testifying here this morning, that there is a place to turn in times of trouble, that we have a refuge. We have a strong tower, as we were singing about earlier. And we can put our faith and confidence in that strong tower. So it says, Paul tells Timothy, he says, these things I want you to command, and I want you to teach them. I want you to say, do this, and this is how you do it. Command it, and teach it. And so from there, he goes into this. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Amen. So we could preach this for a while, couldn't we? We got six points here we could make already. So we may or may not get to all of them this morning. I'll try to be aware of your time here today, but this is one of my favorite scriptures, and I tell myself this often, and others as well. Be thou an example. Be the example is what we've titled this morning. Be an example of a believer. There's a difference. When we take on the name of Christ, when we represent Jesus, and this is kind of, I guess, really what we've been talking about all along, very practical stuff here in Timothy, and I guess that's why I like it so much. This is very practical and speaks to me. And often we need to be reminded of it in our own life. And as I was looking at, man, we could just spend time and time this morning looking at Scripture after Scripture where Paul, Peter, James, and the others give us very specific instruction on how we ought to walk, how we ought to live our life. And we as a church, and as we, you know, preach from the pulpit here, we will spend time and talk about where we are in Christ, how we stand with Christ, our standing through faith in Jesus Christ, that we're made perfect in Him. And we believe that without a doubt. But we, you know, with that said, because of where we are in Christ, there's a certain way that believers ought to walk. And if we want to our lives to be useful in the ministry, then we've got to walk a certain direction. And Paul spends a lot of time with this, you know, about how we ought to live, how ministers, pastors, preachers, teachers, lay members, however aspect you're serving, there's a way we ought to live. Now, you say, well, he's talking specifically about himself and about Timothy and about leadership there. But see, a lot of times in Paul's ministry, he would always preach, listen, follow me as I follow Christ. I've set the example. Here's how every one of us ought to live. It's not that, you know, well, it's all right for the leadership, but, you know, I don't preach, I don't teach, I don't. That's not important. No, the leadership sets the example, as Paul has set an example for us to read this morning and to look at, and he's passing it on to Timothy, and then also in return passing it to us as well. It's we all ought to live this way. And so we're looking at these points here. He says, be thou an example of a believer. Amen. Be thou an example. I looked up the definition there of that word example. It's a model for imitation. A pattern. Something to be imitated. And so he's telling Timothy, he said, listen, I don't really know how young Timothy was. I didn't even try to figure it out. Maybe someone somewhere along the line has figured it out. I didn't run across it this week, but maybe someone knows how. But he was obviously young. I heard someone say he was in his late 30s at this time. I don't know. I didn't think that was all that young, but apparently maybe it is. But I was reading, I think, who was I listening to? I think it might have been John MacArthur. I was reading something that he had written. And he was talking about how that, you know, when they reached up to a certain age in their 30s, they were still considered young, but when they, I'm sorry to say it, when they hit 40, it shifted over into now you're old or aged. I prefer aged over old. I don't know why. It really doesn't make any difference. It's still the same in it. But once you get up into your 40s, then you were considered, you know, to be more mature. And so take that for what it's worth. However old Timothy was, apparently he was young enough to where, you know, someone might look at him and say, well, he's really not fit for leadership because he's too young. And so Paul is saying, listen, I want you to be such an example, Timothy, that people don't even consider your age. In one place there, he tells him over, I think it might be in 2 Timothy, he tells him, I want you to flee youthful lust. That's a very broad term, but he's saying, I want you to run away from this. I want you to remove yourself from youthful lust. There's things that a young man may be given over to, Timothy, that I want you to stay away from. I want you to set the example, to be the pattern worth imitating. Now, I remember I took some courses in college in math, and I'd sit in class and I'd listen to that teacher up there. I took statistics one time, statistics of engineering. I'm telling you what, that was a hard course. And matter of fact, I think I took it once, dropped it, and took it again. And so I'm sitting there taking this class, and I'm listening to that professor, and he's talking, and he's going through all this stuff. And I mean, I was just like, I had no idea what he was talking about. And so I would actually have to get home and get out my book, and I would have to go inside the book and find the examples that were given. And in these examples, I could very clearly lay it out and see how the problem was solved just by simply the example. Now, I had plenty of problems. But the problem I had with the problems is that they didn't have the answers. But when I looked at the example, it gave me clear evidence of how they got where they got. And so it helped me to learn the material simply by looking at the example. Now, let me carry that over to our walk. We as believers this morning want to be examples that people see how we a Christian ought to live. Amen. How we ought to behave. Been talking about behaving ourselves in the house of God. How we ought to walk. And so here he's telling Timothy, he said, listen, I want you to be an example. The word example, we also get our word examine from. You know, when you examine something, it means you can look at it critically, methodically, to test. Now, I know this is difficult sometimes, especially in our day, because, you know, we're not supposed to judge, we're not supposed to look, we're not supposed to examine, you know, everybody just, that's not what Scripture teaches us. The Scripture teaches the opposite of that. It says very much, now, we don't go around, you know, you don't need me to qualify this morning, but we don't go around, you know, putting the gavel down on people and passing sentence on them, obviously. But we do want our lives, and it's good to have people that we can look at as examples. I can think in my young walk with God that there were people that I looked up to that set an example of godliness, of what it meant to be a Christian. So I would look at them, and if my life wasn't lining up to how I saw them living, I thought, well, wait a minute here, I've got to get something in line here. Because they were good examples for me. Aren't you thankful for people who were good examples? People that you could look at and realize that they not only talked it. Y'all finish that for me. They walked it. Amen. I've got several scriptures to look at this morning. Like I said, there are so much that we could read, but look first over in 1 Corinthians. And go ahead, I'm going to put a bookmark there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll come back to that several times here this morning. But first, looking at 1 Corinthians 4, look what Paul says here. He says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministries of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." He says, "Let a man so account of us." Now, without taking the time to set all the context here in this passage with that Paul, if you remember, as we've looked in the life of Paul and Timothy, you know, Paul surrounded himself with people. He had several people that he would work with. He had, you know, Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Timothy, and so on. There were several people that Paul would surround himself with. And, you know, I feel like that maybe he wanted to know those that he worked with. He wanted to know those that he labored with and make sure that the way they walked would not bring a reproach upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was so important to him that they represented what they preached, because he understood that you can't preach one thing and then let people see, you know, other things in your life, ungodliness, or you're not walking circumspectly, a loose life, reckless, you know, not temperate, not in control. So it was important to Paul that those that worked with him live the same way. And so he says, let a man so account of us, or if to take count is to really examine closely, to take an inventory as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And from there he says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That we be found faithful. That we be found trustworthy. Turn over into chapter 11 of the same book. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Be imitators. The Greek, the Greek word is actually mimetos. I'm not sure I'm saying that exactly right, but we get our word mimic from it. You know, we talk about mimicking something. We're copying it. We're walking like it. And so when he's talking about being followers of me, he says, walk as I walk. You can mimic me. All right? And so back in 1 Timothy, he says, Timothy, don't let anyone despise your youth. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Be an example of a believer. And then he breaks it down first. He says, first, in word. And it's easy to, I don't have to go into great detail on that, because word is just simply, the Greek word is logos, it's just something said. Believer, this morning, there's a certain way we ought to talk. I don't have to go into all the details of that, you know. You understand, there's certain things that, as a believer, should come out of our mouth, and certain things that shouldn't. Jesus taught it this way when the disciples walked with him. He said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You want to know what's in the heart? See what comes out of the mouth. If bitterness begins to come out of your mouth as a believer, then you've got a heart problem. You need to go to God and say, Lord, fix my heart. As David prayed, Lord, create in me a clean heart. And so, sometimes, you know, if we're not, the Scripture tells us in one place, he says, guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. Amen. Guard your heart. Somebody was talking to me the other day about following your heart. I tell you one thing, you better be careful sometimes following your heart. Sometimes the heart can be deceitful, can't it? But let's follow the Word of God and make sure that what's coming out of our heart lines up with what Scripture says. Amen. And so as we study the Word of God, there's many times that, you know, when we get into the Word, and that's why it's so important that we spend time in God's Word, because there's been time that I found something in God's Word, I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. And it kind of checks me, and like, I got, I'm coming on the wrong trail there. I need to get back, you know, and go back to God's way, you know, follow His way. But He says, Timothy, I want you to be an example of a believer in the words that come out, just simply what you're saying. What comes out, God, help our words to be an example. Help our words to be a pattern. When the world sees it, they say, well, he's a Christian. This has come out of his mouth. That must be acceptable behavior. Can we be that type of an example? Be an example in words. Say, well, it's the preacher's responsibility. Follow me, Paul said, as I follow Christ. Let's go a little bit deeper in that whole idea of our words. And we can find it over in Ephesians chapter number 4 with that same thought. And it's over in chapter 4, verse number, let's see. Well, let's just start with verse number 24 there in Ephesians 4. He's talking about putting on this new man. He says, and that you put on the new man. Just reading that verse there makes me want to back up and read more, but we won't. We'll stop right here. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then he tells us this, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. If Paul was speaking to Timothy in this regard, he said, Timothy, be an example of a believer. Don't lie. Boy, it doesn't get any more basic than that, does it? Simply don't lie. I remember once, we hadn't been long, maybe a couple of weeks ago, we were reading something here, I forget where it was, or what we were studying, and we read that verse, I think maybe it was over there in James, when it talked about, y'all remember reading about, if the Lord will, we'll do such and such, or we'll do this, or we'll do that, if the Lord willing, and the Lord willing, this is what we'll do, and don't say I'll do this, I'll do that, but just say Lord willing. And when I was reading that, for some reason it just dawned on me how important that the Scripture says our words are, that the exactness of our conversation should be, you know, you don't even know what you're going to do tomorrow. So if you're saying, I'm going to do such and such tomorrow, and you don't make it to tomorrow, then, you know, you're not really speaking truth there. And so it was so important in the exactness of our speech that, you know, it's easy to get reckless sometimes with our words. It's easy sometimes just to not really care so much about the accurateness, I guess, if that's a word. I'm not sure that's a word. But anyway, how exact our words are. But the Scripture does put a high standard for our words. And as a preacher sometimes, I remember, you know, coming up, you hear a lot of preachers get up and they get behind the pulpit and tell a story, and I'd listen to it and I'd be like, I don't think that's exactly accurate. But you can tell a story for so long and you just kind of start believing it yourself. But, you know, we want our words and our stories to match up and to be accurate. And so he says, listen, just simply this, don't lie. Just speak the truth. Amen? A whole lot easier, isn't it? What do they say? You don't have to have near as good a memory. You just simply speak truth. Yeah, I mean, if you're lying all the time, you got to remember, you know, I don't get it. I don't get lying. I know I've said it before. I just don't. I mean, I got people that just lie. I be careful calling names here. This be on the internet, so I won't call any names. But I know people just lie. They just, for no reason, you just they wake up, you have coffee, they have a lie. I don't understand it. It just comes out so easily. Well, as believers, Scripture says, speak the truth. Just speak the truth. Just be accurate. Wherefore, put this away from you. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Skip down to verse 29 there. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let no corrupt communication. The word actually means worthless or rotten communication come out of your mouth. Worthless. Boy, you could talk a while on that, couldn't you? I tell you what, I listen to a lot of radio, and even on Christian radio, you get a lot of just stupid talk. Just stupid talk. Just stuff that makes no sense. they're trying to be funny, and it ain't funny, and it's just useless. And I don't get it. Turn TV on, you see it on commercials, just stupid stuff. I mean, things that makes no sense. And I'm like, I'm not stupid. I mean, don't give me that stuff. Well, I don't want that coming out of my mouth. But I want good conversation. Things that how do you put it here? Good to the use of edifying. That build up. That minister grace. What's a broad thing? That covers a lot of what we say, doesn't it? Just something that ministers grace unto the hearer. The words that are coming unto you out of your mouth and into their ears, what is it doing to them? What fruit is it bringing out? What fruit is it bringing about? Let it minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Amen. Timothy, it's important if you want to be an example of a believer that you, what you speak ministers grace. Ministers you grace. Amen. You want to grab that? I don't know. If we want our lives to be useful in the ministry, if we want to work, and I know that we all do, let's set the example with our words of what we say, of how we, our speech, I guess. Amen. Our speech. We all know people that would claim to be this or that or the other, but then their speech speaks otherwise of them, you know. Let's not be that way. Amen. Let God use our speech to edify and to build up. Amen. I know people, if you have a tendency to road rage, take the Jesus bumper sticker off your car. Amen. I know a guy right now, he's got a not I but Christ bumper sticker. Lord have mercy if you get in his way. But, let's be an example of what it is to of a believer. I look at Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and 8. It says, but now ye also put all off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. I know I've used this example before, but it's just simply when that whole phrase there about putting off, it's just like you would take off a jacket or a coat or a cloak. If you would have a certain coat on and you would just take it off and lay it aside, that's what Paul uses here as an example. Now, through the power of the Holy Ghost, through God working in our lives, we have the power to lay these things aside. Amen. That the Spirit of God is able to check our spirit. You know, when maybe malice may begin to come out, say, God, you work on my heart. Lord, you created me a clean heart, Father. You give me the strength to overcome. And I was listening to someone this, actually, I think it was, I was listening to Charles Stanley this week on the radio, and I don't know if it was an old message or what, but he was preaching about walking in the power of the Holy Ghost. And I don't know if I've ever heard that guy preach so good. I mean, it was just, I was like, wow. Because he's not my favorite by any stretch of the imagination, but man, he was preaching about walking in the power of the Holy Ghost. It was so good, I like to find it and try to preach it myself, but I don't know if I could. But it was talking about us leaning on God to walk, and how we as believers so often walk beneath where we ought to be. Amen? I thought about leading us in a course of higher plane this morning. We still may do that. But I want to live my life on a higher plateau. Not to be, exalted of ourselves, but just to set an example of what it is to call yourself a believer. Amen. That there is a distinction there. He says, Timothy, in word, a higher plane. In word. But then he goes on. In conversation. Now, we've preached that. In conversation. It just means in our behavior. in our everyday walk, in your life. Godliness. Temperate in all things, not given to extremes. Paul, often when he would go and minister to a certain place, you know, he would, through how God had set it up, I mean, he could actually have received an offering for his work there. But because he wanted to set an example of someone that served and not covet, so often he would go into a place and work and minister and preach and say, I don't want your offering. Now, there's other places he would go, he would receive an offering from them. But then the other people, he'd say, I'm going to work. I'm going to labor with my hands. And he would set that example so often of those that would his walk or his conversation was such that he wanted to make very clear, I don't covet. I'm not coveting your things. Because maybe there were others that were going around doing that very thing. They would covet, you know, what they had and or their riches. Look what James says. I told you we were going to look at several people. But I was reading this passage this morning, and over here in James chapter 3, you know, we talk about wanting to be, to have wisdom of God. Listen how James puts it. Listen, he says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. James doesn't say let him tell it. He says let him show it. You want to say I've got wisdom? I've got knowledge? Show me first. Through your conversation. Through your life. He said, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of his walk. Out of a good conversation. His works with meekness of wisdom. Let's go on a little further here. It says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. It says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Wow. Let's read that verse 18 again. It says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Amen. I was listening to some of you testify this morning about, you know, witnessing or sharing the gospel or the hope with other people. Joanne talking about the woman there whose life was such in turmoil and such a mess. My mind went back to this verse here that I had just read this morning. And it's like, you know, in the kingdom of God, The kingdom that we dwell in is not advanced by force. We're not going about with our swords and our weapons and conquering. We're not, you know, like what they talk about the Crusades when who was the one? Constantine, was that who it was that took the flag and put the cross on the flag and said and saw a vision and said, in this sign, conquer. The kingdom of God is not spread that way. It's not that we would go in and drive out and then put people in chains and say, serve Jesus. Submit to God. But the way Paul or James here, in this instance, it's the idea of a farmer that just simply walks out through the field. I don't know that there's any more precious picture than seeing someone, you know, out in the field on a spring day and the furrows are made, and they're just walking and dropping seed in the ground. It doesn't get much more peaceful than that, does it? Walking from row to row, just dropping seed and dropping it. I tell you what, do this. Let's come back to there in James. Turn with me. Let's go Old Testament here for just a minute. Over in Micah. Because Micah talks about this. Joel talks about a day when they should take their plows and beat them into swords and spears. But Micah talks about a little different time. Well, a lot different. It's over here in Micah chapter number 4. I'll give you a minute to find Micah. It's one of those hard to find books. Over there in what we call the Minor Prophets. Are you there? All right, Micah chapter 4, verse number 1. Listen to the words. It says, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways. And we will walk in His paths, for the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall set every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it." We can stop there. But just get this picture, if you will, for a minute this morning. That nation that would fight against nation, people against people, Micah prophesies of the time when something would take place that would cause people to look unto Jerusalem. All nations, all peoples. In one place, I think maybe last week, we talked about that highway that would be opened. Israel as a nation, when they went into the promised land, when they went into Jericho, or they went into the land of Canaan, there would be times that they would take their sword and they would conquer the land. They would bring about destruction upon cities because God had instructed them to do that. And in many cases, He would tell them not to leave one alive, but take them all. But Micah talked about a day when he would say, "Take that sword and beat it into a plowshare, into a pruning hook, or something that would take in just a simple idea of bringing about the harvest." And so, when we talk about how that the kingdom of God in our day is spread, it's not spread by force. It's spread by those that sow the seed in peace. And God would have us as a body of believers, although I know we were talking a little bit Wednesday night, and sometimes it does get hard, and sometimes you do want to just fight back. As children of God, we're called to sow this seed in peace. And that God would... Now, I'm not getting this morning, don't think I'm getting into, you know, defense of your nation and all. That's an entirely different issue. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how the kingdom of God is spread in our day. And it's spread by those whose hearts have been touched by the love of God. And that because of that, we are willing to share the love in peace. Amen? And I know sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's difficult when you see sin, you see people that, you know, they're pushing their agenda down your throat, and every time you turn the radio on or you read the newspaper, you see them trying to push their agenda. This is the way we're going. You know what? Sometimes they'll just have to go that way and reap the fruit thereof. That's just the way it goes. I mean, our country, we may go a certain way, but you know what? There's fruit that's brought about because of that. But we are not of this world, Amen. We are in the kingdom of God. And so the way we conquer is through this peace. Listen how James says it again. He says, verse 18, it says, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." We just simply pray, God, let my conversation, Lord, let my walk be a walk of peace. You know what? If you want to fight with the world, they know how to fight. Amen. You want to lay someone out, they know how to do that. They hear that everywhere. Amen. You got someone whose life's in disarray and all you want to do is go and say, "You just need to straighten up." They've heard that all before. But if we can just go and let the peace of God sow the seed, sow it in peace. Amen. Now I know we've got direction on how, you know, we ought to stand for what's right, and I believe that with all my heart. And I want us to do that as individuals and as a body. Stand for what's right. Amen. There is a truth, and we want to walk in the truth of God. But with that, it's seasoned with salt. Amen. It's seasoned with the love of God in our life, and that we are to live, our conversation are to be, we sow it in peace. Amen. The fruit of righteousness is sown. God, give us fruit for our labor. Amen. I tell you what, when I hear you guys testify of what God's doing in the lives of people, I know God is moving. Amen. I know God is working, and He's using this little body of believers, and not just us, it's not just this building, but for all those that are in the body of Christ. Amen. That God, when we pray for our, it makes a difference when we as saints of God pray for lost. Amen. It makes a difference when we pray for our loved ones, and we say, God, bring them out. We pray, God, touch their heart. Lord, draw them unto You. It makes a difference. Don't ever think it don't. Amen. Because we are children of God, and He hears our prayer, and He is faithful to bring them out. Amen. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. He says, "I want you to be an example of a believer, Timothy. I want you to be an example in how you speak. I want to be an example of your words. I want to be an example of your conversation. I want you to be an example in your charity." And we could pretty much link that with what we just were talking about there. The love. Jesus says it this way. He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend." I guess that would tell us this morning that the greatest example of love is sacrifice. I mean, the greatest example of what love really is, the whole, you know, sometimes when we sit back and we think about the plan of God and, you know, say, "Well, God, why'd you do it this way? Or why'd you do it that way?" And sometimes I think it just comes right down to Him just trying, making an effort to demonstrate His love to us. The whole of it all was just God demonstrating His love for us. Amen. And showing about how we can have life. That we can have that eternal life that we're talking about. The greatest example, sacrifice. Paul was talking again. Turn over to Philippians. There's a young man. I know we talk a lot about Paul here, but let's get off him for a second and talk about one of his companions, and a man by the name of Epaphroditus. And you find him over there in Philippians chapter number 2. He says, "Yet I suppose it necessary," verse 25, "to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because he had heard that he had been sick, for he indeed was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, at least I should have sorrow upon sorrow," meaning that if God hadn't healed this man, Epaphroditus, he was very dear unto the Apostle Paul. And you know, if God would have chose to taken him, then it would have brought sorrow in Paul's life. So, you know, Paul was not above one that would mourn for someone that was lost. Matter of fact, he says, "I would have sorrow upon sorrow." I think that just shows how deeply he cared for this individual, this man Epaphroditus. And he says, why was he so sick and nigh unto death? Look down into verse 30. He says, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. Not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. What had brought this man so low in health? He was spending his life for others. He was spending his life for the Apostle Paul. And he says, nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. We don't necessarily have to go into that this morning, but that might be a little strange there in the wording. It also could be that the Philippian church, because it does show in other places where they were willing to give to Paul's ministry. So it's not so much that they weren't willing to, but maybe didn't have opportunity. And so somehow another Epaphroditus was working to make up for that lack or something. But it was to the point where he was spending his life in the ministry and to the point where he was sick. Now, you know, I'm not telling you to go out and make yourself sick serving, but if you're anything like me, you're a long ways from it. So, you know, just serve. It's easy to just get so sidetracked and so busy with other things that we forget that our main purpose is just to serve and to minister and to be an example of a believer, and let that be primary in our life. Amen. That God would use us in some way that, you know, as we go about our business, as we go about our day, as we go about our job, whatever it might be, say, God, help me to look for opportunities to serve and to be an example of what it means to be a believer. And a lot of it, like we've already said here, just comes from our conversation. It comes from our words. It comes from our charity, our peace, how we're showing in the peace. And he talks also about the Spirit. That word, you know, just kind of, you know, talk about what kind of spirit people are of. What is their spirit? Are you bitter spirit? Are you mean spirited? Or are you meek? You have a, I guess maybe we could use the word disposition, maybe. You know, what is our disposition? Be an example in spirit. Some translations, I think, actually don't have that word in there. But it is here in the King James. In conversation, in charity, in spirit, I'm back in 1 Timothy 4. In faith, and we looked at that verse over there, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It just means trustworthiness, just consistency, not up and down, highs and lows. You know, highs and lows as a Christian, you really can't be real effective in the ministry, can you? If you're just up and down all the time, and here and gone and there and about, tossed to and fro. Now, in fact, doesn't Paul say that in one place about not being any more children, just tossed to and fro? And when I think of that, I think of the Old Testament scripture where, who was it, one of Jacob's sons, Reuben, is that right? The one that was said he was unstable as water. I don't know, that don't sound like a very good compliment, does it? Unstable. I don't want to be unstable, but I want to be faithful. Timothy, Paul says, you need to be an example of a believer in faithfulness, in your faith, in trustworthiness, in your consistency. You can't be hit or miss. You can't be up and down, high and low. Be consistent. Don't get too high, don't get too low. Just kind of stay there in the middle. You don't have to go here, but I'm going to read. In Ephesians, again. We were just here, but look at, I'm reading from Ephesians 4 and 14. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is ahead, even Christ. So speak the truth. Be faithful, he says. Trustworthy. Last one. In purity. impurity. It just means cleanliness. A couple aspects of that, our intentions. God, help our intentions to be pure. Why we do what we do. What is our motive? What are we driven by? What is our motivation? Help it to be pure. Not hypocritical. Moral purity as well. A lot could be said about that, especially in our day. And so many venues, I guess, where people can get trapped into impurities without going into detail. Flee those things. Run away from them. Put them away from you. Amen? As believers this morning, let us be an example. I tell you, there's been enough damage done with people whose lives were just immoral, hadn't it? Over the years, I mean, you think about over the last 25 years, people in positions of authority within the church, and because of moral impurities, have caused damage. I mean, it's damaged. One place there, Paul talks about making of none effect. I think that he uses the word maybe blasphemous, which means just simply making of none effect. But Paul instructs Timothy, you be an example. I've quoted that many times, Lord, make me an example of a believer, of what it is. And we have so much instruction in the Scripture, and we want to look at it. You know, what is it about our way that we love and serve the Lord that is so commendable, I guess, that people would be willing to imitate it? I mean, what is it about our life that people look and say, that's what it means to be a Christian? Now, they've got an idea. I mean, they already got an idea about what. It doesn't matter if they do it or not. They may even consider themselves a Christian, and they say and walk a certain way. But, buddy, if you take on the name of Christ, and they see that in your life, they're quick to say, wait a minute. You know, I refereed with the guy the other day. I hadn't refereed with him a lot, but we've been had a few games together. And he found out about pastor of church, and up to that point, he didn't really care too much about how he talked in front of me. Now all of a sudden, he apologizes every time something comes out that you know might be bad or a bad word or some way. And you know why he does that? Because he realizes that probably as a Christian, I probably don't appreciate that too much. You know, and so he just said, now he apologized. I'm sorry. Oh, I didn't mean to say that. You know, and if you asked him, yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I'm, you know, so he probably thinks it's okay for me, but you pastor in the church, you better not be, you know, this stuff better not be coming out of your mouth. Amen. But Lord, make us examples. Amen. Make us an example. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word, God. Such very direct instruction that we have in your word. God, that it does often go to our heart. God, it does cut where no surgeon's knife can reach. It is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to go so deep into our lives. And God, that's our desire this morning. That's our prayer. Lord, that you would go so deep that Father, that you would take away anything, Lord, that's not pleasing to you, Lord. Anything that might set a bad example, a bad pattern. God, let your love and your peace, Lord, that you've showed us in our hearts and in our lives, God, that we would, Lord, sow the seed in peace, that seed of righteousness sown in peace. Lord, that our lives can be a pattern, that we can be an example, that we, like Paul, can, Lord, just be so bold to say, follow me as I follow Christ. And it's for your glory, God. It's that they might see our good works and glorify our Heavenly Father. Not us, not lift us up, not put us up, God, but that you might be glorified. We are your representatives. It's by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.